You have questions? Phil Johnson gives the answers.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
It's time for Too Wretched for Radio. Phil, you've been getting some email. People have some questions for you. I'm going to ask them and you're going to answer them. Are you ready, sir?
I'm ready. I'll at least try to answer them. I can't promise anything.
I usually
say everything I know, so if there's any follow-up questions, I've got nothing to add. But go ahead.
All righty, then. We hope you enjoyed today's episode of
Philosophy, a hardbound collection.
All right, here we go. The role of women in the church. This subject came up maybe a month ago. And there have been some other more current issues that we've been wanting to deal with. But I do think that this is an important one because this is an evergreen subject, the role of women in the church. By the way, just saw Dr. John MacArthur give his response at the AM 980 KKMS More Spirited Talk Radio Faith Builder Series event from about a decade ago. You don't remember that, Phil. But I do.
Do not.
You know why?
You were there?
Well, barely. We were doing something called the Faith Builder Series. It was, I got to tell you, Phil, those were some really just beautiful moments that I enjoyed so much with local radio. We were allowed to do events and then invite the public to come. We call them the Faith Builder Series. And so we sent an invitation to Dr. John MacArthur, and he accepted it. So John MacArthur was coming to a Faith Builder Series.
That was before he knew you really well, right?
He, you know what? He did know me. I don't know how well he knows me today, but he did know me because, you know, I sent him the invitation. He was great. He accepted it. So before he could arrive for the actual event, I was in the process of getting fired. So when the event came, I wasn't even a part of the radio station anymore. But as long as we're talking about John MacArthur, at that event, I went to that event to watch it because I wanted to see him. I mean, if he's in town, you got to go see Dr. John MacArthur. And he was at a table then after the sermon that he delivered, and people were queued up to talk to John MacArthur and maybe get something signed by him. I didn't want to take a lot of his time. I didn't want to make it a big deal. So I just kind of like scooted through. I was that guy saying, "Hey, I don't mean to cut the line, but I did." And I just said, "Dr. MacArthur, just wanted to thank you for being here." And this is one of the most insightful things about John MacArthur that I know about him. Just I know a few more, but this one. And I can't duplicate this. He looked at me, grabbed my arm with a firm squeeze, and he said, "Todd." That was it. And I said, "Thank you for being here." And I walked away. That was it. He said a paragraph in Todd.
Yeah.
And I went, this man, and I don't mean this like diminutively, he's just a pastor. That's who,
yeah.
John MacArthur. He's just a pastor.
Yeah.
That's when the light bulb went off for me.
I should tell you about the first time I met him. I met him at a big meeting with several editors that Moody had set up in Chicago. And I had a brief conversation with him, and we actually talked about the lordship issue, and I told him, "You should do a book on that." He said, "I intend to." I even have a title in mind, The Gospel According to Jesus.
Mm.
So this was like a turning point in my life, and I was like thrilled he's doing the book. I forgot to tell him that I was on my way to California, and I expected to be in his church that Sunday. So we had this 5-minute face-to-face, and I showed up at Grace Church on the following Sunday night, and
You thought you were really stalking him.
Yeah, that's right. I'm like 3 rows behind where he sits because we got there really early, got a good seat and everything. And he walks in and he spots me. And I'm not that good with names and faces, but he walks straight up to me and he says, "Phil Johnson, what are you doing here?" I was amazed that he even remembered who I was.
Hmm.
But he has that uncanny ability that really serves him well as a pastor, to know people and instantly remember their names and just be warm and pastoral like that.
You, I've also heard you say something about Dr. MacArthur that I thought was interesting. you made the statement, he always, it was a definitive always, he always know the exact right thing to say in the moment.
Yeah, he does. I mean, you've seen that if you've watched his appearances on Larry King Live and those sorts of live news broadcasts that terrify me. I'm even terrified when he's on there, but he always says the right thing.
And speaking of Dr. John MacArthur, when he was at the AM 980 KKMS More Spirited Talk Radio Faith Builder Series, there was a Q&A, and they asked about the role of women in the church. And he basically gave like a 4-minute, smacked it out of the park. However, there are some questions from his comments and from yours regarding the role of women. Specifically, would you ask Phil Johnson, does he believe that women should be allowed to publicly read the Bible during the church service?
You know, I wouldn't make a hard rule about it, but I think it's not the wisest thing, because it is a role that I think ought to be reserved for elders. They're delivering the word of God to the congregation, and even if there's no additional didactic content, you know, they're not teaching or making any comment on it. They're simply reading the scriptures. I still see that as a position of authority, to stand up before the congregation and read the word of God. Implies a level of authority that I think ought to be reserved for elders. So it's not just women that I would exclude. It's pretty much anyone who's not at least qualified to be an elder in the church. That's not to demean women or any of that. It's just that the church is ordered in a way, specifically in the New Testament, that reserves positions of authority and roles of teaching when you're teaching the entire congregation. Those roles are reserved for men. I kind of cringe even when a woman is the choir director or the worship leader.
That was on the list.
Okay.
Hold that thought for a moment. I want to establish this so we all understand that the idea that what you're expressing, you use the word authority 2 times, and that by reading the Bible, that is an authoritative role. So did I hear you correctly, sir, and state that you're not even nuts about a man who's not in authority reading the Bible?
Yes, or at least, I mean, I wouldn't say necessarily that it has to be someone who is filling the office of an elder, but I think he ought to be elder qualified. If he, for some reason, a guy doesn't meet the qualifications of an elder, say that he's got a scandal in his past that brings a reproach on his reputation that would disqualify him from serving as an elder, I don't think I would ask him either to read the scriptures or lead in prayer in a congregational meeting.
This isn't because you just hate women. This has to do with authority.
Specifically, when the church comes together as the church, I wouldn't exclude that guy from reading the scriptures or praying in a you know, small group prayer meeting setting or whatever. But when the church comes together as a church, I think the elders ought to lead worship and Bible reading, prayer, preaching, all of that. Otherwise, why have elders?
All right, and as long as you brought it up, it's on my list here. Women leading worship. Women, and you even said leading the choir, which is slightly different. Why? Yeah.
Again, I think it has to do with what that conveys about authority. And I'll say what I said at the very first sentence. I don't want to make a rule about this in the sense that if I came into a church that had a woman as a choir director, I wouldn't go on a campaign to have her replaced. But if I'm the one in leadership in the church, or if I am a voice in leadership in the church, one of the elders, I would argue that we ought to order our church polity, our worship, public worship, and every time the church comes together as the church, we ought to order the authority and leadership in the church the way Scripture outlines it.
I have to tell you, Phil, you correct me if you think I'm wrong. When I visited Grace Community Church, I think for the first time, it may have been Strange Fire, or maybe it was the Shepherd's Conference, and it was an unmistakable vibe that everybody seemed happy to serve. Now, I'm not going to say that Grace Community Church is the happiest church on the planet. There are plenty of churches that are doing very well because they're expositing the scripture and they are teaching theology well. But I saw it in action with service. And I saw, and this is my observation, so you can tell me I'm smoking the crack again or I'm onto something. The women that were serving were pleasant, happy, joy-filled. They didn't, it wasn't like, oh, these women with the male leadership around. They seemed, my impression, to be actually thriving. Am I smoking the crack again?
No question about it. It seems to me that, having been in a few churches, I'm not a church hopper, and over my entire life as a Christian for nearly 50 years now, I've probably only been a member of maybe six different churches. But of all the churches I've ever been involved with, there is a healthier attitude about those things at Grace Church. I never hear any complaints that, you know, our women are relegated to second-class status, because they're not. There are plenty of ministries here for women to be involved in, and even in teaching. The older women are supposed to teach younger women. Scripture commands that. But they teach in the proper contexts. They teach children, and they teach younger women, and they teach one another. And so if a woman has a teaching gift, she's got ample opportunities to have it, to put it to use within the body here. And you mentioned, I think it was a Shepherd's Conference, first time you were here. There are literally thousands of people at Grace Church who sign up to serve the Shepherd's Conference, and they're eager to do it. I mean, we actually... ask them not to volunteer unless they meet the biblical requirements for a deacon. So there are some requirements for that. We don't just accept anybody who signs up. And people who serve gladly. They love it. They look forward to that week. And in fact, amazing. There are people who take a week off from work, spend a week of their vacation just to participate in the Shepherd's Conference. And not just the women either. There are men. If you've ever... come to our Shepherd's Conference and go to the shoe shine booth. There's a guy who will shine your shoes with a smile and a happy conversation. He's one of our district judges. He's a judge here in Los Angeles. And during the Shepherd's Conference, he literally kneels down and shines the shoes of hundreds and hundreds of pastors and loves it. He's done it every year for the past, I don't know, decade.
It just, again... my sense of it was everybody knew their place, everybody knew their role, and they were happier.
I'll tell you why.
Not equating anybody to children, but children that don't have parents where the lines are clearly drawn, who's running this, who's responsible for things, those are the most miserable children on the planet. Happy children know exactly what the expectations and roles are, and I think that played itself out in the church.
That's right. And even going beyond the issue of women's roles and whatever, this is really the essence of what Jesus said faith and worship of him is like. He said, you know, people in the world want to lord it over each other and they want to have positions of authority. He said, it will not be like that among you, but the greatest among you will be the one who serves. And I think there really is that perspective among people in our congregation. People aren't fighting for the highest positions. They're looking for opportunities to serve. And that's what all of us as Christians ought to be like.
Testimonies. Do you believe a woman can get up during the church service and give a testimony?
Yes, at the appropriate time, sure.
All right. Why would that be different than, say, reading the Bible or teaching?
Because if it's a testimony and not, you know, someone seizing the opportunity to teach, then she's simply giving a testimony. We do that every Sunday night during baptisms. Everyone who's baptized gives a testimony, how they came to the Lord and what the Lord's done in their life. And it's great. It's great to hear that. But that's not...
okay.
There's nothing didactic about that. No one perceives that as, you know, a woman teaching. She's giving her testimony. It's a different thing.
If I'm not mistaken, a few weeks ago at the Ligonier Conference, I believe that Rosaria Butterfield was giving a plenary address. So she was in, I believe, the main session. Am I right with that?
I don't know. I wasn't there. But she was at the G3 conference a couple of years ago, and
Ryan?
I don't think she spoke in a plenary session, but she did. She did lead at least a breakout session. She's great.
Right. Okay. So, any issues with that?
No, because I think she, of all people, understands. The importance of not usurping the role of a pastor. She goes to a pretty strict Presbyterian church, that one of the very conservative ones that doesn't even sing hymns. They only sing psalms, and they do it without musical instruments. So she's as conservative as anyone comes, and I think would be the last one to deliberately breach the biblical commandment for a woman's role. There's a couple things about that. Number one, the Ligonier Conference is not a gathering of the church. It's not a situation where elders are to be in charge and the sacraments are being served and whatever. So I don't, ipso facto, have a problem with a woman speaking in a plenary session. I do think, though, that the spirit of what the New Testament says about women, not stepping into the teaching role over men in the church, probably limits what and how a woman in a position like that ought to be conducting herself. She's not preaching to us. She's not exercising authority. She's in Rosario's case, she's blending her testimony with insights on what Scripture has to say about gender roles, homosexuality, things like that. And of course, she deals with other subjects as well, but I think she always does it in a tasteful way. And I can't imagine her stepping into the pulpit of a church during a worship service and taking over the preaching role. I don't think she would do that.
So the distinction of the venue, open-air preaching. Do you believe a woman should be doing open-air preaching?
No, I don't.
Let me just press on that then. Because you just said it's not the church context, so it can be done at, say, a conference. Why can't a woman go into the open air? Because that's not the church setting.
If she's speaking to a group of women, like if she, I don't know. I'm trying to think of a place where there's only women. That would be fine with me. But she, as an open air
conference?
What?
At a Beth Moore conference?
Oh, Beth Moore. Yeah, stand outside that and preach. I'd be okay with that. I actually would be okay with that. But
okay.
But no, I mean, again, I wouldn't narrow this down to women. I think there are a lot of people doing open air preaching who have no business doing it. They ought to be qualified men who are proclaiming the gospel, because they represent the church out in the public. This is a different role than a Christian conference where you've got people from all different churches attending. The guy who stands on the street corner and preaches is, if he's doing what he ought to be doing, he's representing the church and proclaiming the gospel simply in the open air as a authorized voice from the church. And I think there are a lot of men who do this who shouldn't, because they aren't authorized or qualified under the New Testament demands for elders. They don't meet those qualifications, and therefore they should not be sent out as representatives of the church. And if they're not sent out as representatives of the church, they shouldn't pose as representatives of the church.
Speaking of Beth Moore, recently she tweeted, they were rather indiscernible to me. It seemed that the sense that I got, and it kind of paralleled Jen Hatmaker, who seems to be desiring that women have more leadership roles in the church. Phil, you can comment about Beth and Jen if you want to. Are there roles of leadership available to women, in your opinion?
In a limited way, yes. In our church, for example, the women's ministry is led by women. It's the way that they're accountable to the elders. And there are elders who oversee that ministry, just so that they wouldn't bring in someone like Jen Hatmaker and let her talk to our women. But I think the women of Grace Church are more discerning than that. They wouldn't do that. But within the proper, depending on what you mean by leadership, yeah, there are leadership roles available to women. They can't usurp leadership over men, is what scripture says. So if whatever they're overseeing includes men, this is why I kind of have a problem with a woman as a choir director, because she's in a position of leadership over men, if it's unless it's an all-women's choir.
If you have a question for Phil Johnson, you can send it to idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. And Phil, I'm sure that you're going to be happy to handle it just like a hot potato. Am I correct?
Well, yeah, you know, you've asked me these questions that are going to get me branded now as a Neanderthal, and I'm going to be besieged by angry people who think that this is a outmoded.
I don't think you sounded either like that you were angry or a Neanderthal, and I think that would unfortunately miss the point. First of all, we've got this book that has written down job descriptions. Phil, I think you know you're the executive director at Grace to You. How many people work in the ministry?
You mean paid employees? We've got about 50.
Yeah. 50 people. All right. No managers, no bosses. How would that be working out there at Grace to You?
I don't think it would work very well.
It doesn't matter what the context is. There have to be leaders. There have to be people who serve. That's the way the world works, because that's the way the Trinity works, that the Father, Son, Spirit, there is a subordinate role, not an equality, but in roles, and it doesn't mean that somebody's less than. It means that that's the way things work and operate, and if we're not mirroring the way that it works in heaven here on earth, it's just going to be a disaster. So this isn't about Phil being a big meanie, hating women, a Neanderthal knuckle-dragger. No, this is that God has made the decision so that we don't need to be fighting, we don't need to be squabbling, we don't need to have any power plays. Our heavenly boss has said, this is how the organization is going to run, and we submit to that, not to Phil, who does not hate women.
Phil's Osophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Stop doing it.
Phil, have you gone mental?
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?